Well, good morning. Glad to have you joining us again from wherever it is that you find yourself this morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here if you're new with us today. And in fact, if you're new, we have been this fall walking through a series looking at the life of Abraham and watching how his faith traveled, has grown, and sometimes how he's stumbled as he's walked in light of the promises of God. And so we want to pick up where we were last week. We want to carry on, and so we're going to carry on in Genesis chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 is all about decisions, the kind of decisions that have a long-term impact on your life. I remember back when I was in high school, I had this brilliant high school teacher. He was teaching us English, and he brought it alive. Everything that we did in English was fun that year, including, if you can believe this, poetry. And you know, you got to be good if you can make poetry come alive for a grade 10 boy. But he did. He picked these poems that we studied that were both easy to understand, but also very kind of profound in talking about life and people's experiences in life. And the one poem that he required us to memorize, it was an assignment that we had, was one of the few things that I still remember very specifically from high school. And it's actually a poem by a guy named Robert Frost. It's called The Road Not Taken. And it starts out this way. It says this: two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then the poem goes on to talk about how he looked down the other road. And he said, well, it looked also pretty good, maybe better, but because it had less wear. And then it goes on to describe this kind of tension that he felt, because he knew that whichever road he took, you know, one way leads to the next. And eventually, you just don't end up going back to the first road. And he has to make this sort of decision. And he goes on. At the end of the poem, it ends this way. He says this: I should be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. I always like that poem because it just talks about the struggles we have and the decisions that we make. And you know, in life, there's some decisions that are like really easy to make. You know, asparagus or broccoli. It's obvious, right? Asparagus, in case you're wondering. Chick flick or action movie? Clearly action movie. Vancouver Canucks, Calgary Flames? Obviously, Calgary Flames. I mean, these are the easy decisions that we make in our life. But other decisions that we make are much bigger. Other decisions have long-term consequences for us. And the more significant those decisions, the harder we have to think about it, the more we kind of debate what's the right decision, and especially when we choose to live by faith, especially when we choose what would be by most people considered the road less traveled. Because the rest of the world says, well, this seems like the obvious decision, but often following God seems like the less obvious of those decisions. And sometimes when we choose the road less traveled, when we say, no, I'm going to put my faith in God, I'm going to trust Him, we get a ways down the road, a week or a month or sometimes years, and sometimes we begin to have questions. We're haunted by these questions. Did I make the right decision? Did I choose the right road? Did putting my faith in God, following Jesus, was that the right question for me? Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, ever wondered those things. In the story that we're going to look at in Abraham's life, the decisions that he and his nephew Lot make have profound impact on their future. And so today, as we look at this chapter, we want to look at the decisions they made and the kind of way that they made their decisions and use that to learn how we too ought to make decisions given this idea that we want to have our faith, put our faith in God. So if you remember the story of Abraham from last week, he had been in the land of Canaan. There was a severe famine in the land, and so he'd gone down to Egypt to escape the famine. But his trip down there was a train wreck. I mean, it just went terribly wrong. His wife ended up as in the harem of Pharaoh. She and he both were trapped there, and there was no possible way out for them except for that God came and rescued them. And Pharaoh sent them out of the land. He basically expelled them from Egypt, and they head back to the land of Canaan. And that's where we want to pick up the story. So Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says this. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev, back into the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know what that trip back was like, but I'll bet you it was kind of quiet. I bet you it was a lot of time spent thinking, and I think that on that trip back from Egypt to Canaan, Abram was thinking of the lessons that he'd learned, and he was deciding that from now on, when it came to the big decisions, when it came to the important choices in life, that he was going to stick with not circumstantial faith, but faith in God. He was going to go with knowing who God was and his character and trusting that God's promises would be what God did. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. You can't get that from this verse. But the following verses seem to clue us into that's what was happening for him. So look at verses 2 to 4. It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram goes back. He goes back to the place where he was just before he went down to Egypt. And when he get back there, he calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, he calls out to God and he says, God, again, I put my faith in you, my confidence in you. I worship you. I put you first. However, you have to remember that at this point, it's probably been less than a year since he left the land of Canaan to go to Egypt, which means that he comes back to a land that's either still suffering famine or is just sort of recovering from that famine. And now, as he looks to what comes ahead, he's going to face another crisis, and it has to do with the fact that he came back with so much wealth. God blessed him down in Egypt. Now he has more livestock, he has more cattle and sheep and all of those types of things, and it's going to cause him problems. Look at what happens next. Verses 5 to 7 says this. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So there's conflict now. Only in this case, the conflict comes not as the result of their poverty, but rather of their prosperity. They come back, and in the midst of this land that has experienced this famine, they have so many herds and sheep and cattle that it can't support them all. And now there's going to be this crisis in their life. And it's interesting to note that this sometimes is the case for us. Sometimes the crisis in our life isn't when we walk away from God, but rather when we come back to God. And sometimes it's not when things aren't going well, but in fact when things are going incredibly well. And something little on the horizon, it seems so little, and all of a sudden it just grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and suddenly we're at this place where we have to make a decision. And again, when we come to that kind of decision, we come to the fork in the road. And we try to look down one road as far as we can to sort of see where it'll go, and then the other road to see where it goes. And like Abram, we've been to Egypt, and we decided this time I'm not doing my own thing. This time I'm going to trust God. I'm actually going to choose the road less traveled. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to go with you on this. I'm going to trust you on this. That's what Abram does here. So this is what happens next. In verses 8 to 13, it says this. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So there's this conflict between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. So they've pitched their tents at this place between Bethel and Ai. That particular part of Canaan was high ground. From there, you could look out and see in every direction. And so Abram calls Lot, and they must have gone up to this bluff overlooking all of the land of Canaan. And Abram says to Lot, take your pick. Wherever you go, I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, look, we all know how this conversation was supposed to go. Abram and Lot knew how this conversation was supposed to go. Here's how it was supposed to go. Lot should have turned to Abram and said, Uncle Abe, you're my uncle. You took me in when I was just a boy, when my father died. You have cared for me. You have treated me like your own son. You have helped me all along the way. You're the leader. You take what's good for you, and I'll follow. I'll take what's left. That's how the conversation should have gone, especially in that day and in that culture. The elder was always the one who had the priority there. But even in our own day, we say, well, that would have been the natural thing to do. But it's not what Lot does. Instead, Lot looks to the east, and in the east, he sees that the land there is beautiful. It's like the Garden of Eden. In fact, he says it's like Egypt, because just like Egypt, there's a river that flows through that area, the Jordan River, that waters the land. So he's going to have security. He's going to have a great place to go. And so he says, I'm going to go east. And so he chooses that. The only drawback of choosing this place that is easy and convenient and really the obvious choice, the only drawback is that there's these cities there. One's Sodom and one's Gomorrah, and they are places of incredible wickedness. But as Lot thinks about it, the pluses definitely outweigh the negatives, and so he chooses to go in that direction. And him and Abram go their separate ways. But it's interesting to note, in verse 11, it says that Lot journeyed east. And the Hebrew word there means he journeyed literally in stages. In other words, Lot separated from Abram. He headed to that valley, and he just camped on the edge of the valley. And then after a while, he camped a little further into the valley. And then a little while later, he picked up and he moved again until all of a sudden he'd crossed the Jordan River and was no longer in the land of Canaan, but instead found his tent pitched right outside the city of Sodom. Because here's the deal. Lot's decision was not based on faith. Instead, he was looking for what was the easiest, the most convenient, the best in the immediate situation, in the short run. And it was the path of least resistance. And it was good for him. I mean, for him, it was like living in the Garden of Eden. It was easy. But slowly and surely, it drew him closer and closer to that place that would ultimately lead him to destruction. But not right away. To begin with, it looked like Lot had made the better choice. And what about Abram, this man who put his trust in God, who said, God, this time I'm going to trust you? Well, in verse 12, in the middle of describing how incredible, how beautiful the Jordan Valley was and land of Eden, all that, in the middle of all of that, it simply says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Now, you have to remember that we have the benefit of hindsight. I mean, we know now that Lot chose the better land, and that ultimately led him to destruction. We know that Abram trusted God, and in the end, God cared for him. But Abram didn't know that. As far as Abram knew, it looked like Lot had got the better land. In fact, the land that Abram was in was still a dry and dusty land. And I wonder how he felt as he turned away from that conversation with Lot and began to walk back. I mean, I wonder if he asked himself if he had made the right choice by letting Lot, choose first. If he'd made the right choice by genuinely trusting God. I wonder if he didn't glance down at the valley and wonder if maybe there was room for both of them in that valley. Or I wonder if he thought, oh man, what's my wife going to say when I tell her? I mean, she could say, what, you let Lot take the first choice? I wonder if he wondered what the Canaanites were saying. I mean, they say, oh, Abram, nice guy, but not exactly the sharpest tool in the shed. I mean, he was a fool to give up the first right to that land. We don't know exactly what he's thinking, but I can imagine that he might have asked those kinds of questions, because we do sometimes too, don't we? I mean, we say we're going to trust God. So for instance, your career is going well. It's going so well that they offer you a promotion in your workplace. But that promotion puts you as a manager, but the expectation is now that instead of doing 45, 50 hours a week, now you got to do 75 to 80 hours a week. And you've got a young family. And you want to continue to serve at church, and you want to be in community, and so you trust God. And you take the path less traveled, and you turn down the promotion. And now it's a year or two later, and your colleague who is promoted over you, their career is flourishing, and you kind of feel like you've been forgotten. And you begin to wonder, did I make the right choice? Did I do the right thing? Or you're in business with a couple of guys, and it goes hard, and so you want to part ways, but they want to do it in such a way that everyone gets hurt in the process. And so you say, God, I'm going to trust you, and you walk away from business, and they get the lion's share, and you just get a little bit after you poured your heart and life into that business for years and years. And you wonder, God, did I make the right choice? Was it really the right thing to trust you on this and to walk away? Or you got married. You got married with such high hopes and such excitement, but now it feels like your marriage is just a dry land, that there's a famine in the land. But you're committed because God calls you to be committed in the marriage. But you look at some of your friends who got divorced, and now they're so happy, they've got somebody else, and it looks like they're living in the Jordan Valley, and you wonder, God, am I making the right decision here? Am I doing the right thing by being obedient to you in this? I mean, we've all had those kinds of questions at some point in our life, haven't we? We don't know exactly what was on Abram's mind going and heart at this point. But it's interesting to see that whatever it is, that God came to him again and spoke to him. And you know, if you've got those kinds of questions in your life, today God wants to speak to you through his word. So here's what God says. Look at what he says next, verses 14 to 16. Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, lift up your eyes. Don't just look to the east. You look to the north and to the south and to the west. As far as you can see in every direction, you see all that land? I'm going to give you that land. And this dust, this dry dust that you see everywhere, if you could count it, you would begin to be able to count the amount of descendants that I'm going to give to you. You see, here's what God was doing for Abram. He was reminding Abram that he was in a covenant relationship with none other than God himself. And that covenant was based on these promises that God gave to Abram, that he would possess the land, that his offspring would possess the land, and that he would be the father of this great nation. And then he says, because of those promises, he says to Abram, you lift your eyes. You get your eyes off of all of this dust, and you look and you see what it is that I have promised to you. You know, the other day, Nuala and I, we went for a walk out on the dikes. It was a beautiful day. But it had rained, and so as we walked along, you know, the path that we were on was really muddy. There was puddles everywhere. And so as we walked, we spent our time making sure that we weren't stepping in all this mud and these puddles. And after a while, I said to Nuala, wait, stop. And she said, what? And I said, we came to look at the view. And, you know, we lifted our eyes, and it was gorgeous. I mean, the Golden Ear Mountains, they were just lit up by the sun. And below that was these rolling green hills that led into these cranberry fields. And across the fields were these beautiful little red farms. And the mountains carried on along the north all the way. And the sun was setting. And it was spectacular. And I said to Nuala, I said, look at this. And one of us said, let's take a picture and post it on social media. And the other of us said, no, don't do that. Let's just take it in. Let's just burn it in our memory. Look at where God has brought us. Look how good he is to us. It was a beautiful thing. And you know, sometimes when we put our faith in God, then we come to this fork in the road. And we choose the road less traveled. And as we're traveling on that road, it turns out there's a lot of mud and there's puddles along the way. And we didn't realize that there would be, you know, so many challenges and struggles and difficulties and questions. And our focus is on what's in front of us and the challenge that we have right now. And at some point, we need to stop. And we need to hear God say to us, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes off of what's right in front of you and look and see. And you know, we need to lift our eyes and look back and see how faithful God has been to us. I mean, when was the last time that you just sat down and recounted to yourself or to your spouse or to a close friend God's faithfulness and his goodness in your life? When was the last time that you remembered when you were so lost, so trapped that only God could rescue you? And he did, and he changed your life. When was the last time you remembered how you were hurt and you didn't know what you were going to do and God sent someone in your world to comfort you and to help you? When was the last time that you remembered that time when you deserved nothing and God in his grace poured out his goodness on your life? I mean, you should remember those things. You should lift your eyes off of what's right now and you should tell those stories over and over. I mean, if you've got kids, you should start to tell the story again. They should say, "Oh, Dad, we heard that story 1,000 times." You say, "Here comes 1,001. Because we need to remember. We need to lift our eyes and remember how faithful God has been to us in the past. But we also need to lift our eyes and look ahead to see where it is that God is leading us, the promises that he has made to us. You know, you should lift your eyes and look. And if you're struggling right now, you should look at another couple that is ahead of you, or an individual that's gone ahead of you, and look and see their life has not gone in a straight line. It's not all easy, but God and his faithfulness has led them to that place and say, yeah, as we're faithful, even as it doesn't go in a straight line, God will lead us too to where he's called us to. And look at the lives of those that the Bible tells us about. Guys like Abram and David and Daniel and Peter and Joseph. I mean, all these stories of people of faith, their lives didn't go in a straight line either. But as they kept their eyes on where God had called them, in the end, God always fulfills his promises to them. You got to lift your eyes. If you look down, if all you see is the dust around your feet, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to think that you aren't making progress. It's easy to think that the struggle will never end. And if you're not careful, it becomes easy to think that you chose the wrong road, that the road less traveled was not the right choice, and that maybe if you work at it, you can find some sort of shortcut through the bushes to get you to the other road. Here's what we learn from Abram when it comes to faith, and that's this: you got to take the long view. The road less traveled requires the long view. Take the long view looking back at God's faithfulness, and take the long view looking forward at God's promises in your life. Lift your eyes and remember what it is that God has called you to. Okay, and then here's what happens next. Verse 17, God goes on to say this to Abram: "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Now God says to Abram, get up and walk throughout the whole land that I'm giving to you. You just walk around all of it. Now what's happening here? Well, let me explain what's going on. In those days, if you took possession of a piece of land, if you bought the land or it was given to you, the way that you indicated that you now owned it was that you got up and you literally marched around it, symbolically saying, this is now my land. It was very common in that day. So for instance, when a new pharaoh came to the throne in Egypt, he would get up in a huge procession. He would march around the capital city, basically saying to everyone, I own it. The Hittite kings of Abram's day did the exact same thing. They'd march around the land saying, this is mine. Which helps us also understand what happened when Joshua and the Israelites first invaded the land of Canaan and they came to the city of Jericho. What did God command them to do? He commanded them to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God himself, around the city of Jericho 7 times. And it said that the people of Jericho were terrified. Now, why are they terrified? Because these guys walking around the land, their city. Most of us think, well, that's kind of a ridiculous thing. But you understand, in that culture, in that day, what they were saying is that this God, the God of the Israelites, now owns this city. He's come to take possession of this land. And that's why they were terrified. It was a very symbolic thing, and everyone understood what was happening in that day. And that's what God asked Abram to do now. He says, Abram, I want you to get up, and I want you to walk through the land. And that's what Abram does. By faith, he gets up, and he walks through the land. And basically, he's saying this land, Canaan, this place that you have called me to, God, in faith, Even though I don't own it now, I'm going to walk through it because I believe the promises that you've made to me. And I'm going to live here. I'm going to live in this land. You see, faith is not only believing that the promises of God and that he has put his hand on your life through a covenant relationship, it also means living in it. It's getting up and taking possession of the land that God, by his grace and in his wisdom, has put you in. So if you made the decision, in this case, in this part, in my life, I'm going to take the road less traveled, I'm going to have faith in God, and you ended up in a place that you didn't expect, you just live there. You just say, I'm going to take possession of this land. If you gave up the promotion so that you could spend more time at home with your kids, and now it looks like your career isn't going as far as you wanted to, then you live there. You say, God, I trust you with my career, but I'm going to be with my kids. I'm going to spend time with my kids. I'm going to trust you. If your marriage is hard, but you trust in God in your marriage and you're not looking for the exit, you're saying, God, I'm going to have faith in you in this place, then you do that. You seek to improve your marriage as much as it depends on you. Wherever it is that you put your trust in God and stepped out in faith based on his character and his promises, live in that boldly and unapologetically. It may not be exactly where you expected you would be, but you have to remember that where Lot chose that beautiful land, that didn't work out so well for him either. If you trusted God when you made your decision, he who is infinitely wiser than you and I, and if he has led you to this place at this time, then you live in the land. You take possession of it. You dwell there. So here's the point that I want to make. Embrace the place that God has led you to. And again, we see that this is what Abram does. He steps out in faith. Look at the last verse, verse 18. It says this. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. You see, Abram does exactly what God asked him to do. He picks up his tent and he travels through the land. And on his journey, he goes from sort of the northern part and he travels south. And as he does, by the way, he passes this tiny little village that would later become a city called Jerusalem, which would become the capital of the nation that would come from him. But he travels past that. He goes to this place called the Oaks of Mamre. And there, under a beautiful oak tree, in the shadow of that city, he pitched his tent and he built an altar. Not a big fancy altar, just a simple stone altar. And in the shadow of those who apparently stood in the way of everything that God had promised him, he worshiped God. It was a profound act of faith. You see, Abram didn't just believe what God said. He didn't just act on what God said. But in the midst of it all, in fact, in the very shadow of this city, he sets up this altar and he worships God. And we've talked about this before, but it's worth noting again. When you trust God with the decisions of your life, then here's the last point. You should worship him in spite of what you see. You know, it was a number of years ago that was my friend who was offered a promotion in his workplace. His career was going so well, they wanted him to be a manager. And he turned that down because he didn't want to spend 75 to 80 hours a week at his job. He wanted to continue to invest in his family. He wanted to continue to be engaged in his church. He wanted to continue to be in community. And as a result, his coworker was promoted over him. His coworker's career flourished. His didn't go so well. In fact, that coworker, who is now his boss, made his life incredibly difficult. And he ended up having to leave that place. And where he went next was harder, and he had to make a bunch of changes. And it was not an easy thing. But God cared for him every step of the way. And now he's got another place and his career is flourishing. In fact, he's got a business that God is blessing. But the beautiful thing is that he sends me these pictures every once in a while of him with his kids and his wife. And they're out doing things together. And they're living the kind of life that God had called them to. And it's so beautiful. You know, the road less traveled is not the easy road. It is, in fact, it's difficult. But as the poem says, in the end, it makes all the difference. Putting your faith in God and his promises and trusting in his character and going in that way, even though it's hard along the way, in the end, if you put your faith in God and trust him, in the end, it makes all the difference. Look, we want to end our time together by sharing communion together. And so I just want to invite you, if you've got some elements, if you've got bread and some cup, this is the time that we want to share communion together. We share it together at the beginning of each month. And you know, the faith of Abraham was based on a promise that God had made to him. It was a covenant relationship that Abram had with God. And we also have a covenant relationship with God. Only our covenant relationship is based on Jesus' death and on his resurrection. But that relationship, that covenant allows us enter into the very presence of God himself. And when we celebrate communion together, when we remember Jesus' death and his resurrection, we're remembering that covenant relationship that we have with God. So today as we share communion together, I just want to invite you. I want to invite you to remember that you, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, have a covenant with God. That the promises that he made to you, he will keep those promises. You can count on them. But that covenant came at a huge cost. It came at the cost of Jesus' own son. And so this we remember together. And when we have when we share communion together, we start by taking the bread. And so if you've got bread, if there's some people that you're watching this together with, this is the time to just pass that bread around to one another. And as you take a piece of bread, I just want to give you a moment right now to remember that Jesus paid an incredible price so we could be in a covenant relationship with him. And as you hold that bread, I want you to examine your heart and see if there's sin in your life, if there's something between you and God, between you and someone else that you need to confess. And I just want to give you a moment quietly before God to just confess your sins. And then we want to share the bread together. So just take a moment right now, just you and God. If you need to confess your sins, this is the moment. Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread and broke it. When he had given thanks, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat this together." And now if you have juice or a cup or whatever, this is the opportunity to pass it again to the people around you. And the Bible says that after dinner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This cup, his blood, represents the covenant that we have through his shed blood. He says, "Drink this whenever you do in remembrance of me." Let's drink it together, remembering that because of Jesus, we have a covenant with God. Let's drink it together. Would you join me? Let's pray. God, it is remarkable. It is amazing that you, the God of all creation, would enter into a covenant relationship with me, with anyone who puts their trust in you through Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable thing that you would make promises to us. And God, that you would pour life into us, that you would set us free from our sins. God, that you would choose us to be your sons and your daughters, and that you would promise us not only life in this life, but life in the life to come. And God, too often we forget that. Too often our eyes are around the dust at our feet, and we forget to lift our eyes and to see your goodness and your grace and your kindness and your promises and where you're leading us. And oh God, today again, as we take this communion, may we never forget. May we never forget the covenant that we have with you. May we never forget your promises. And God, may we walk in faith in light of who you called us to be, who you are, and God, your promises to us. So we give ourselves to you again this day. God, lead us this day as we go forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.